And welcome to episode 42 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. On this podcast, I attempt to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you would like to have a Bible-related question for me to consider for a future episode, you can email me your Bible question to PastorStephenDBC@gmail.com. Again, if you have a question that you'd like for me to try to answer on a future episode, send me an email to PastorStephenDBC@gmail.com. Well, in this episode, we'll be once again looking at three Bible-related questions, so grab your Bibles and let's get started. All right, for our first question for this episode, Pastor, what are the seven thunders in the book of Revelation? So again, let me repeat the question in short. It says, Pastor, what are the seven thunders in the book of Revelation? So the way to answer this question would be that first, the book of Revelation contains a series of judgments, but in particular, if you notice with the question, it has seven in it, meaning the question does. And in Revelation, there are a lot of sevens, so there's series of sevens in it. For example, related to the judgments that we see in the book of Revelation, which basically consist of Revelation chapter 6 through around chapter 18, 19, in that general range there. We think of that as the tribulation period. But in terms of sevens, you have the seven seals, and that begins in Revelation chapter 6, for example. And then after that, you have, after the seventh seal is broken, you have a series of judgments that are called the seven trumpets. And then at the seventh trumpet, when it blows, it brings forward seven bowls, or sometimes translated vials, V-I-A-L-S. So you have this series of judgments in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period, and they are series of sevens in terms of judgments, so seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials, or what we sometimes refer to as bowl judgments. Now, so the question is, what are or where do we find this reference to seven thunder judgments? This is a good inquiry, a good question, something you don't see come up very often. So I thought it's a good question for us to look at. So what you have is, in terms of sequence, chapter 6 would be the seven seal judgments. Then you have the seven trumpet judgments. But what you actually find is that in Revelation chapter 10, so if you have your Bibles, so we can answer this question, turn to Revelation chapter 10. And the question is centered in verses 1 through 7, but in particular, verse 4. So Revelation 10, verses 1 through 7. And what you have is, you see where it says in verse 1 of Revelation 10, I saw another. This is another, in the Greek, it's another of the same kind of strong angel. And in verse 2, you see in the hand of the angel is a little book, perhaps a scroll-like figure, like what we have in Revelation 5 and 6. And let's just pick up and read in verse 3. So this is Revelation 10, 3. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices, or spoke their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up these things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down. So again, this is a good question that's come up. And again, the question is, where or what are these seven thunders that are referenced in the book of Revelation? So a couple of things to note here is that in verse 4 in particular, although in verse 3 we see where there's this loud peal of thunder, but they're done in sevens, so there's seven peals of thunder, and it spoke as though it was voices, if you will. But in verse 4 is where we have the answer. So the question would be, what are they and where are they? Well, Revelation 10, verse 4 specifically, because we see where it says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, and that's a reference to verse 3, John goes to write down and describe them. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that John oftentimes will take and write down what the vision or the revelation that he sees, and he records those throughout the book of Revelation. But here, unlike with the previous judgments, the seals and the trumpets that have come, at this point we're through the sixth trumpet, which is at the end of Revelation 9. But instead of recording these seven thunders, he's told not to. This is in fact interesting because it's one of the few times, it may in fact be the only time that I'm aware of where we actually see where there's the command to seal up, whereas we see in, for instance, Revelation 22:10, don't seal it up. So it's an interesting series of judgments. So what are they? Well, the answer to the question is we don't know what they are. They are some form of seven judgments, but exactly what they are, we simply don't know. I'm going to read this to you. It comes from Newell's commentary on the book of Revelation. It says here, quote, "An authoritative voice, probably belonging to God or Christ, did not permit John to record the judgments that these seven thunders announced. This indicates clearly that God has not revealed in Scripture all the judgments that will take place on the earth during the Great Tribulation." So that's a good point there. Again, that's from Newell's Revelation commentary. So we know where the judgments are. They follow the sixth trumpet, but of course are before the seven bowls of the wrath or vials of God, the final series of sevens, but we just don't know what the contents of them are. I don't like to get into conjecture, especially in the book of Revelation, but clearly there's some reason God has. He just doesn't tell us why. Could be obviously many different reasons, but again, it would be more than just speculation, conjecture on my part. But I do think that Newell's correct, though, in stating that one of the things we see is God doesn't always reveal everything to us. He reveals to us what we need to know, but he doesn't always reveal to us the details. So we have to trust there's a reason for why it was sealed up, and just trust that God has, of course, obviously his reasons for it, and not get into speculation. So the question is a good question. That hasn't come up and doesn't come up very often related to these. We typically think of the seals, the judgments, and the bowls. So what I would say is, so while they are in the book of Revelation, the seven thunders, we are not given any specific details. So clearly the Lord has a purpose for them, but of course the Lord doesn't always provide us with every single detail. So we just have to trust that whatever reason is that they are sealed up, God has that reason, and we just have to trust that it's appropriate, which we know it is. So hopefully that helps at least clarify where they're listed at, but also what they are, at least to the extent that we can know. Now moving on to the second question here in this episode, a little bit of a trivia style question here. So what man used frankincense and myrrh as perfumes? So let me read the question to you again. What man in the Bible used frankincense and myrrh as perfumes? Now, like I said, this little bit of a trivia question here, just for a little bit of fun on the episode. When you think of frankincense and myrrh, especially with us approaching Christmas, it won't be too long. Probably think of or I do, Matthew chapter 2 with the Magi, chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is. And we know the child, meaning Jesus, is born, and there is the entourage that comes bringing gifts, and those are, of course, our myrrh and frankincense along with gold. But the question is, again, what man in the Bible used those two items, frankincense and myrrh, as perfumes? Actually, what you will find is the answer is in Song of Solomon, and it's Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. So Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And it says in verse 6 of Song of Solomon chapter 3, "What is this coming up from the wilderness like clouds of smoke, perfumed with frankincense and myrrh," or myrrh and frankincense depending on your translation, "with all scented powders of the merchant?" And it goes on, it describes Solomon there. So the answer to the question again is, what man in the Bible used frankincense and myrrh as perfumes? The answer to that question would be Solomon himself, the wisest man on the earth. And as I like to say, when he did what he described in the book of Proverbs, he was very wise. But in fact, the answer to the question is King Solomon. Now let's move into the third question. And this will be the third and final question for this particular episode. And the question I want us to look at is, as we close out this episode 42, is the Antichrist going to be a real person, or is Antichrist simply a symbol of evil? Let me repeat that one more time. Is the Antichrist, the future Antichrist, going to be a real person, or is Antichrist just simply a symbol or symbolic of evil? Now, many people believe in a future Antichrist, Christians and even some unbelievers, but in particular Christians. But there are some that believe the future Antichrist will not be a real person, but rather is symbolic, you would say, of evil. Let me give you some examples of what that would be. So the example would be that Antichrist is just representative of, for example, evil systems, evil worldly systems. The government sometimes is thought of that way. Evil in the world just as in general, etc., those types of things. So what you have is two views of the future Antichrist, that Antichrist, as described in the New Testament, is just symbolic of evil. This would be more likely what you would find with someone who doesn't have a literal hermeneutic. In other words, they don't interpret the Bible literally, but see it more figuratively or symbolic. But the reason why I wanted to go over this is because as believers, and myself in particular, I believe that the Antichrist will be a literal, real person that is still future from today. But I think that we need to be able to answer why we think that. I think sometimes we have these ideas and these things in our mind, and then when we're questioned on them, we aren't able to give a good defense of why we would believe this. So the question I want us to look at is, in other words, how do we know what the Bible says in terms of the Antichrist being a real person, or could it be that it's just literal or symbolic? Now, of course, I've already told you that I believe that Antichrist is a future literal person. He will be empowered by Satan himself, and he will be able to do many signs and wonders. I loosely like to equate it to Judas, where Judas in the upper room was empowered and taken over by Satan. And obviously the Antichrist is on a much grander scale, but the same idea is the way in which I believe the New Testament teaches, which is that the Antichrist is going to be a real literal human, a male, in the future. And then he's going to be empowered by the devil to do signs and wonders. But again, how do we know, how could we defend this biblically? Because that's what really matters. How could we defend it? I'm going to provide you with three indicators that it is a real person, that is the Antichrist. We're going to look at Jesus, one particular reference, and then Paul, as well as the Apostle John. And so you'll be able to have a biblical understanding of it, not just simply, well, this is what I've always been taught. So if you look at, and you can look at either of the Olivet Discourse teachings, but I'm going to use Mark on Sunday nights here at Decatur Bible Church. I've been going through verse by verse Mark, and it won't be long, and we'll be in chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 13. And we're going to look at one particular verse, verse 14. Now, all of these passages by Jesus, Paul, and John, there are others, but just for simplicity, we're going to stick with just a few from each of those three so we can have a good, concise, but thorough answer. So, Mark 13 and verse 14, this would be the example from Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the Olivet Discourse begins in Matthew chapter 24. It's in Mark chapter 13. You also can find it in Luke 21 as well. Oftentimes, it's helpful to combine all three, getting the different pieces and so forth. But in this case, you can see in Mark 13, 14, Jesus, of course, speaking of the end times and just various things associated with it. But for this purpose, what we'll see here is in verse 14 of Mark 13. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. This one is a simpler one, and basically what Jesus is referring to here, and you can cross-reference this with Matthew 24:15, but also the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, thereabouts. And what Jesus is doing is he is referring to the passage there in verse 14 that is related to the 70th week of Daniel. And at the midpoint of what we think of as the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make abomination of desolation. That's again referring to Daniel 9:27. But I just want you to see where it says standing. So there's an individual that's going to be standing in the holy place, the temple, if you will, for another way of saying it. And it's, of course, the particular way it's written there is that the Antichrist is going to be standing. And so there you see Jesus, of course, is looking towards a figure that is still future, that was prophesied in the book of Daniel, the 70th week, beginning chapter 9, around verse 27. And he still sees this person in the future, we think of as Antichrist, as abomination of desolation, coming into the temple to be worshipped as God. And he uses the word there, standing. So clearly this is something that is individual. But let's move on to a very concrete example. I actually tend to go with this next one by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. So turn in with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I actually think this one is very strong, along with the one we'll see with the Apostle John. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will, of course, see there's some similarities to what we just referenced with Jesus. But in chapter 2, we have the idea of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But if we look at verses 3 through 4, and I'll note this as we go through this, but notice what it says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy or rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So just in verse 3, notice the man and then the son. But then notice in verse 4, who opposes and exalts, notice, himself above every so-called object of, or God, excuse me, or object of worship. So that's very similar to what we saw in the Olivet Discourse, the Mark reference that I gave. But notice the rest, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So in other words, if you take Jesus in the reference that I used, again, you can use Matthew 24 or Mark 13, 14, and the reference there to the abomination of desolation, the desire to be worshipped as though God, taking the seat in the temple. Paul here, years later, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4, I think verse 4 is an Achilles heel to it, because if you notice, it says, exalts himself, so that he, his, himself. These are all, if you will, obviously personals, and clearly these are not symbolic or figurative simply of evil. These are pointing to an individual that one day is going to, through the empowerment of Satan, look to do what Satan has always wanted to do, which is to usurp God and to be worshipped. Let's look at this third and final one. So we've seen Jesus in Mark 13, 14. We've also looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. The man, he, his, himself, such we've seen. But let's look at this third and final one. This is the Apostle John. I think that one of the things that would be helpful here is just that briefly to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Notice what it says. It says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So here, this is sort of what you would call a general use of Antichrist. This would be sort of the idea of, in John's vernacular, of the spirit of Antichrist. And so, for people who deny Jesus, deny the Son, this is, of course, seen in a general use of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, you might say. But notice in verse 18 what it says. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and you're going to see that there's still a literal Antichrist that is still future, even though we have Antichrist-like figures in the present. Notice verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist, notice plural, have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So clearly there you can see where the Apostle John, aged at this point, is still seeing that we are in the latter period of human history in terms of before the millennial kingdom and those things. But he says here in verse 18, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, so that's future, yet notice, even now there are many Antichrist. So clearly he's speaking of that there are types, there is the spirit of Antichrist that is in the present tense or present sense as well, but also in the future we're going to see an actual Antichrist still to come. So, is the Antichrist going to be a real person, or is this just symbolic, figurative language? So, what I would say is, while there is clearly evil in the world, evil systems, there's the spirit of evil, the spirit of Antichrist, there are false Christs, there are types of Antichrist throughout history, I think the Bible is very clear that there will be a literal person in the future who will be empowered by Satan that we know as the Antichrist. But thankfully, as believers in Jesus, we know that one day the Lord Jesus will triumph over not only Satan, but the Antichrist and the false prophet, and evil will have its day and it will be ended forever. We certainly look forward to that day. Well, that concludes episode 42. Thank you so much for taking time to listen, And until next time, the Lord bless you and keep you, and I pray you have his peace upon you. Thank you so much. Amen.